Matthew 20, beginning with verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am about to be, that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink this cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Please turn to chapter 23 as well, beginning with verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to the disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feast, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. You are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the example of humility and service that you gave in your life as the Word incarnate who dwelt among man and experienced the challenges that we face, and yet without sin. We thank you for the grace of Christ that you give to us, unmerited. Please make us mindful of that. Please call that to make us humble, to cause us to empty ourselves of all self-righteousness, that we may worship you as our source of righteousness. We pray this day, as the gospel is presented, that you work to convict us, to spur us to righteousness for your name's sake. Pray these things in Christ's name, amen.
The Bible readings will be from the 2015 World English Bible, One of the things that happened to me this week, among other things, is I decided to upgrade my computer, and I managed to completely make it unworkable. So I wound up having to reload everything, which includes all the Bible stuff that I have loaded into my Bible software. And I thought that in one of those I have the English Standard Version, but I couldn't find it. So anyway, this one is close. I did have to look up a word as I was working through the scriptures, so that was interesting. And the reason I chose the opening scriptures that y'all heard is that, you know, there's a real tendency in our world, and especially in our world today, and it's one of the things that there's a lot of pushback on, is this idea of power. And I used to see it in the companies I worked for, most of the organizations I've been in over throughout my adult life are hierarchical. And power has a addictive component to it. And a lot of people seek power. And there's a really, I think the accusation is true, is a lot of people in the world try to take advantage of their power to then specifically want to control other people. But Jesus says it should not be so among us. Those that would be greatest must be servant. So even if you're in a position of authority, the thing that you need to focus on is what you're doing to serve, not what you're doing to control. And none of us are exempt from wanting to control. One of the interesting things, Brother Dan mentioned it. He saw the book over at Melissa's when she was put her books up for people to that were interested in to get. And one of them was by Pearl. How to Train Up a Child. Is that the right title? How to Train a Child. And my sister-in-law was complaining about her grandchildren, who I actually thought were pretty well behaved compared to some that I've been around. But she was still interested. So I got the book for her. Well, when it come, I've been sitting down and reading it. I got convicted, quite seriously convicted. You know, children can complain, but adults can complain too. And I'm real good at it. So, anyway, I thought that was interesting. And for myself, I got work to do. You don't ever get to the point where you don't have discontent about things. I see two sides to discontent. Are you discontent because it's causing you a problem, or is this discontent sent by God either because he wants to change yourself or he wants you to learn something? So we should take discontent to heart. And that's why we are called to assemble together to learn Scripture, to study Scripture. Last week, Ben gave us an overview of the church and its purpose. And he discussed, you know, the overall nature of the church. But this particular paragraph or chapter in the confession, you could basically divide it up into the two parts, the church overall and then the details, or some of the details. These are not deep details, but just kind of an overview of the organization of a church on an individual church basis. And that's what we're going to go through today. So there's not really a whole lot other that I saw that it, you could, other than to just go through these, because it's just organizational issues. Anyway, if you've got your copy of the confession, we'll start. We're going to do paragraphs 8 to 11. We're going to skip paragraph 12 and do 13 to 15 because Ben did the others last week. Starting in paragraph 8, it's the definition of the physical church. And for our scriptures, we're going to have, if one scripture is in Acts 20 and the other is Philippians 1:1, I'll give you the verses and when we get to that point, so you might want to be turning there. And I'll read. A particular church, gathered and completely organized according to the mind of Christ, consists of officers and members, and the officers appointed by Christ to be chosen and set apart by the church, so-called and gathered, for the peculiar administration of ordinances and execution of power or duty, which he entrusts them with or calls them to be continued to the end of the world, are bishops, elders, and deacons. Okay, if anybody's in...
Can we revise that? Because it doesn't say bishops, elders, and deacons.
Did I copy it wrong?
Bishops or elders. Same thing.
Oh. Bishops or elders. All right, Acts 20, we're going to read verses 17 and 28, a volunteer. Name?
I've got it wrong. 20.
Acts 20, verses 17 and 28.
Okay. From Miletus, he sent messengers to Ephesus to ask the elders of the church to meet with him. In verse 28, pay attention to yourselves and to the entire flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to be shepherds of God's church, which he acquired with his own blood.
Okay, and who has Philippians 1:1? Okay.
Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all these saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons.
Okay. Any questions on this? It seems pretty straightforward to me. It emphasizes the sovereignty of Christ. He has sovereignty over our decisions, so we... just because we vote or whatever we do doesn't necessarily mean that God's not sovereign over it. Okay, seeing no comments, we'll go on to paragraph 9. This is the details of selecting officers. Our scripture is going to be from Acts, 1 Timothy, and that. Well, just Acts and 1 Timothy. In the first part of this paragraph reads, the way appointed by Christ for the calling of any person fitted and gifted by the Holy Spirit unto the office of bishop or elder in a church is that he be chosen thereunto by the common suffrage of the church itself. Does everybody know what suffrage means? Is anybody that doesn't know? Volunteer, tell me. Oh, you don't know. It means to vote. I think most of the adults here know what that means. So you basically, we're chosen by voting. Acts 14:23. Who has that one? Angela.
And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed.
Okay. And this paragraph goes on to say, not only are they chosen, but they're solemnly set apart by fasting and prayer with the imposition of hands of the eldership of the church. If there are any that are previously constituted by the church, that means that if it's a brand new church, you may not have any elders or deacons to start with. So that's one of the first items of business you have to have. For this part, our scripture is 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. Anybody?
Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by proxy, and the council of elders laid their hand on you.
Okay, there are two parts here that's important. One is we need to do this solemnly. That means we need to give it great thought, consideration. Fasting and prayer is an integral part of it. As most of you know, fasting is one way that we are able to. It gives us spiritual understanding that we might not have if we don't go through that exercise. And so that's part of the reason of that. It's a self-sacrifice that we make. And then the imposition of the hands of the eldership of the church. Throughout history, there's been a passing down from the older to the younger of many things. And the laying on the hands is symbolic of that passing down. It's a symbolic of a transfer of the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is also important. Any other comments to bring out? Okay. Reading on in this paragraph, and of a deacon that he be chosen by the like suffrage and set apart by prayer and the like imposition of hands. And I did look up these words. Bishops is kind of means overseer. Elders are the mature, older men of the church. And deacons are more like it's a servant type job. They were originally appointed to control the administration of the funds of the church right after in the initial organization of the church in Acts. And to wait tables to make sure that what they had was distributed accordingly to the people. So that was the specific duty of the deacon. Our scripture is from Acts chapter 6, verse 3 and verse 5 and 6. Any volunteers? Dennis.
Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Skip down verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And they, when they had prayed, they laid hands on them.
Okay. Notice here that they were careful to seek men of good report, that were well known, that were thought to be honorable by the, and their honor showed by their actions. This is one of the ways you pick. They saw the Holy Spirit in these men. They saw that they were wise and that they were able to perform ably in doing the business of being deacons. Any other comments? Go ahead.
Can you expound on where it says that the elders, bishops or elders, be chosen by the common suffrage of the church? That reference in Acts does not seem to be conclusive on that point.
Really?
Addressing the actual suffrage question, it addresses the laying on of hands, but doesn't address suffrage.
You're talking about, what do you mean this scripture doesn't address it?
I'll read it. 14. So when they appointed elders in every church, praying with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. The method of appointing is not set forth here, and it's just, and the confession puts forth that it was by suffering. I'm just curious what your understanding is of that, and how the reference doesn't speak directly to it.
Okay, I got you. It makes sense. And actually, I thought about that the other night. I should have brought it out. What we find, and I think this has to do, I didn't do a study of the word other than look up suffrage just to be sure that it meant what I thought it meant. But churches, my experience is churches have a little different message methods for doing this. Some vote the whole congregation, and others, certain men, take on this role and as leaders of the group, and they didn't make those decisions. They may vote among themselves. I don't know that there's a preference, scriptural preference, for one or the other. I just know that there are various ways that this has been done in my experience and of what I've read. Any thoughts from anyone on that? Yes.
There's no doubt that there was common suffrage to the choosing of deacons. That's clear from Acts 6. But in this particular verse, if you go back, it says they appointed. The they there is Paul and Barnabas. So this is, I agree that this is not a good, this verse does not support common suffrage for the choosing of elders. Maybe another verse somewhere else, but they didn't choose.
I don't know
of one, actually. But in this verse would support the appointing of elders by other elders. So I would personally disagree with their comment in the London. This verse does not support that particular part of that verse.
Okay. Yeah, that makes sense.
You have a pickle if you don't have elders. If you don't already have elders in place, who's going to appoint the first elders
right in
that situation? However, that goes back to other paragraphs, or maybe paragraphs to come, where it says that though not require, it may be beneficial to be in communion or in convention with other already established churches. So in those cases, a body theoretically could go to another established body and ask their elders to help them or to oversee appointing of elders for their group. But this verse supports elders choosing or appointing new elders. Now, our practice has been that we felt, Derek and I felt, that it was very beneficial and very right and proper that as overseers, we understand where our sheep were coming from in terms of what they thought of potential person throughout the church. And I personally went to all the men whenever we were considering Benjamin coming into the eldership. So, but it wasn't a common suffrage situation. It was more, it was just, I just considered it. And I considered it just because Derek and I had already spoken and talked about it many times, that it was wise to do so. Not that it was biblically necessary. That wasn't a biblical prescribed way of doing it. Now, you're right. Other churches do follow that. I don't think they have a biblical basis for that. I think they just chose that the way they like to do it. They can go to Acts and look at the way they did deacons. That, and they can look at that. They would be, what's the word? They would be pulling it up. They would be using a different context. It would not be directly applicable to choosing those.
Okay. Yes.
If you look a couple of verses prior to verse 23, it explains in verse 21 they're proclaiming the good news. And they discipled a large number of people. Then they went back, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith. In verse 23, they appointed elders for them in each church. This is the book of Acts. This is the beginning of the church. There were no elders.
Right.
I mean, as far as a administrative position. And so these were all new Christians. And I think this was a unique thing because it was in the book of Acts and it was at the beginning of the church. And I think that justifies what they did because of the circumstances that those churches were in. You know, Paul being an apostle called by Christ, I think it was proper for him to do that and to start the groups of home worshipers and they fashioned them into a church with some administrators.
Okay. Yes.
And also, second point, just following up what you said about elders, I think in this case, it refers to not only older men, but also to the position. Just for clarification, you just mentioned them being elder men. I want to make sure that wasn't confusing.
Yeah, okay. Well, yeah, the intent in the elder men part was it said they had to be more mature, which means that they had to have experience in life. They had to demonstrate that, the way they live, the way they handle their family. As you know, all of that's in, I don't remember which book, but in one of the books it explains.
Yeah, but in the scripture, those requirements. Jesus, overseer, elder, bishop, all synonymously for the same position.
Oh, yeah.
Just for clarification.
Yeah. I remember, and I meant to mention this too, I remember, I think it was on a Wednesday night, Benjamin talked about all those words being used very similarly in Scripture, but I was not able to find enough detail that I was willing to say that authoritatively on my part. I think what Benjamin said, I'm sure you've researched it out.
Yeah, if you want me to speak to
it,
I can.
Why don't you, can you do it briefly?
No.
Okay. Maybe if, any questions about it, or we can, maybe that's something to follow up on at some later point. All right, paragraph 10, we go to pastors. Now, one of the things I'm...
Before you go, I'll speak to that.
Okay.
It's right here in this verse. You know, if the elders just meant older men, you don't appoint that. You don't appoint age. So the fact that they appointed the elders implies that this is not just describing somebody's age or maturity level. You can't appoint maturity. You cannot appoint age. You appoint authority. You appoint position. Point somebody to that.
Okay.
So if you look at it carefully, it's actually there in the first chapter.
Okay. Okay. On pastors, now, I've been in most churches I've been in, the pastor is called the pastor, and he's more or less exclusively done the preaching. I know the other churches I've been in, you have the elders, and then you have what they call a teaching elder, who primarily does the teaching. Occasionally we do someone else. This is the only church I've been in where we actually assign the teaching part of it to all the certain men in the church to do on a regular basis. So that's a new thing for me in the churches I've been in. Reading the paragraph, the work of pastors being constantly to attend the service of Christ in his churches in the ministry of the word and prayer, with watching for their souls as they must give an account to him. Oh, and I want to say, because we teach doesn't necessarily make us pastors, in my view. Anybody disagree with that? You have a question about that? Okay.
Just the same way that when the Bible commands older women to teach younger women, doesn't make them pastors.
Right.
Or elders. Or
right. Elders. Okay. First scripture will be, there's going to be a bunch of them here. Acts, Hebrews, Timothy, Galatians, 2 Timothy. Oh, 2 1 Timothy and 1 2 Timothy.
May I also make another statement to that?
Yes.
I encourage my children, the older, to teach the younger. As a matter of fact, I encourage the younger to teach the older. To exhort one another to provoke unto righteousness, to good works. To remind each other of the things that they've been taught. That does not make them parents.
Right.
It will not make them good parents if they learn to do it with the right attitude.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're called to do. I mean, that's the same idea.
Well, and I think it goes back to what I was saying about training up a child. Mm-hmm. You know, even an older person can take benefit from those principles. Somebody read Acts 6, verse 4. Mm-hmm.
But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.
Okay. Hebrews 13:17.
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch of your soul. As those who will have to give an account and do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you.
Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. William?
But the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.
Okay. The next one is from Galatians 6, verses 6 and 7. Okay, Isaiah.
Let him that
is taught in the word, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Okay, and I'm going to read 2 Timothy 2:4. No soldier on duty entangles himself in the affairs of life that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. Okay, that's our scriptures on that first phrase. The next phrase, and we'll have the scripture will be 1 Timothy 3:2. And the phrase reads, and may also be capable of exercising hospitality towards others. 1 Timothy 3:2. Okay.
Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectful, hospitable, able to teach.
Okay. And then we go on to the next phrase in the paragraph. And this is required by the law of nature and by the express order of our Lord Jesus, who has ordained that they may, that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And our scripture, this is a long one, so I'll read it. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 14. And it reads, or have only Barnabas and I no right to not work? What soldier ever serves at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who feeds a flock and doesn't drink from the flock's milk? Do I speak these things according to the ways of men? Or doesn't the law also say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. It is for the oxen that God cares. Or does he say it assuredly for our sake? Yes, it was written for our sake, because he who plows ought to plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should partake of his hope. If we sow to you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your fleshly things? If others partake of this right over you, don't we yet more? Nevertheless, we don't use this right, but we bear all things that we may cause no hindrance to the good news of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve around sacred things eat from the things of the temple, and those who wait on the altar have their portion with the altar? Even so, the Lord ordained that those who proclaim the good news should live from the good news. Any questions? Any thoughts? Okay. Move on to paragraph 11. And we only have two scriptures with this paragraph, and they're at the end. We have one's from Acts 11 and one from 1 Peter 4. All right. And the paragraph reads, although it be incumbent on the bishops and pastors of the churches to be instant in preaching the word by way of office, yet the work of preaching the word is not so peculiarly confined to them, but that others also gifted and fitted by the Holy Spirit for it, and approved and called by the church, may and ought to perform it. Yes?
I may have a different version, but mine says, although it be incumbent on the bishops for that. Does your say
it? Yeah, I can, apparently.
I'm just clarifying.
Yeah, that's important, yeah. Yeah, my sister told me once men can't see, and I've proved it over and over.
Okay, just want to make sure mine was...
Yeah, that's fine.
The printout.
I think I did it, well, I thought earlier I did that. I confused our friend. Okay. All right. Anybody want to read Acts 11, 19, 20, and 21? Randy.
Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord.
Okay. And 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. Okay.
As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Okay. Any other comments on paragraph 11?
I'm not aware of Scripture saying that preaching is a gift. Prophecy, okay. Not preaching. Preaching is to declare the truth. Everyone in here is supposed to be a preacher.
Okay. Now, in one sense, if nothing else, by how we live. But
specifically by words.
But by words too, yeah. Any other comments on paragraph 11?
So that verse in Acts speaks to that, though, right?
Because it was just
common folks there. That.
Common folks, just people that went and did this.
Mm-hmm.
And if we say
not apostles.
Right, and if we say that it is a gift, what that says is that I don't have to be a witness. I don't have to declare the truth. I'm not gifted in that sense. I don't have that gift. We see that rather broadly in the Christian community, where we decide, you know, some people need to be missionaries, and they're special because they're going to go and declare the truth over here, and then we've got pastors, and they're special because they declare the truth here. But I'm not special. I'm not gifted like that. And so, that's just not my thing. And it defies, we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard, if we have truly seen and heard it. So the fact that we do not declare the truth has more to do with the relationship or lack of relationship with God than it does a gifting by the Holy Spirit. The other side of that is you could say it's a gift. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have the gift of preaching. He will guide you into all truth. You need not that any man teach you. You are the preacher.
You need the words to say.
That's it. Yeah.
Yeah. I was wondering if I made a mistake and said the gifted, but I see that it's in this paragraph. The word gifted
is here, yes.
In the paragraph. So, I guess... It depends on what your definition of gifting is, in a sense. But you're right. I think God, if God's Spirit is on you, He imparts in you the capability to do it, whether you might call it a gift or not.
Well, there's also this thing of we are very sensory oriented, particularly in our culture, but human beings are sensory oriented, emotionally based. And we like to be served by the emotion, by the senses. And so if a person is standing up speaking truth, if he's not an orator, I don't want to listen to him. Because he's not a real good preacher. Doesn't matter if he's telling the truth or not. And that is called foolishness. Proverbs defines that clearly. It says that a wise man will hear and will increase in learning. And it doesn't matter where the truth comes from. He will hear and increase in learning. And all it does is speak to my foolishness whenever I say, well, they have to be an orator. And we call oratory preaching. Because preaching is declaring the truth.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, by definition.
Yeah. Exactly.
I like that preacher better than this preacher. You don't like preaching. You like, in a sensory, being stirred, your senses.
Well, either that or you... you have some points of that needs to be addressed, and you don't like him because he might be touching on something you don't want to deal with.
Preacher, but yeah.
Any other thoughts?
I don't say that it's not easier to listen to some people than to others.
Yeah.
But again, you know, life's not about my comfort.
Well, listening is what I'm going to say. It's a discipline that I'm not really good at. I know it. It's something you have to develop. Of course, now that I'm older, part of my problem with listening is sometimes I can't remember what you said one sentence back. So part of that is inattention. I catch myself just, somebody says something and I acknowledge it and just go on. I don't really hear it. And then I've also been in situations where I'm trying to listen and for whatever reason, I don't know whether I've got a deficiency in the frequencies I pick up. I can't fully understand it. Sometimes I still. But I also hate to, you know, ask them to repeat it 5 times till I can get it. So you have to work through all of that, but still, I think it's vitally important to try to drop what you're thinking and what's going on and listen to people. And I see that as a deficiency that I have that I'm trying to work on. And it's something that we should come to church with the attitude, I need to hear what the man's saying. And even if it might not be something that's edifying to me, I at least need to hear. And it's one of the things that amazes me in the, you know, all the Gospels. These people weren't taking notes during the ministry of Jesus. All that's from memory. And, of course, you know, in that time, I don't know how common writing was. I think it's more common than most people will tell you, but I don't think it was that common. Because of the, if you know anything about something to write on, what it involved, you would understand why most people had to remember. And I think all of us have a weakness in that way because we're not required to. And especially with our cell phones, it's even makes it even more problematical to hear sometimes. So, yeah, listening is important. Have I stirred the waters on that, any? Okay. All right. Paragraph 13. Now, you could... you could spend... This is primarily what I would call a very brief summary of Matthew 18, which is Jesus' instructions on how to handle offenses in our lives. When we take offense at others, when people take offense at us, when people are contrary to good doctrine or what Scripture says. But this, this paragraph is basically a very brief summary, and references Matthew 18 verses 15 to 17, which I'll read in a minute. If anybody wants to read the other scripture, it's in Ephesians 4, and we'll get to it in a minute. But the paragraph reads this way. No church members, upon any offense taken by him, by them, having performed their duty required of them towards the person they are offended at, ought to disturb any church order or absent themselves from the assemblies of the church or administration of any ordinances upon the account of such offense at any of their fellow members but to wait upon Christ in the further proceeding of the church. Basically, what they're saying, if someone offends you, you shouldn't allow this to disturb the church order. You shouldn't quit coming to church. You shouldn't neglect the administration of the ordinances. But you are to wait upon Christ to deal with it. And the further proceeding, if you bring attention to the church, you wait on their further proceeding and you work through it that way. One of the things that's taken me years to figure out, if somebody offends you, God is talking to you. If you take offense, then you have something you need to learn. You have, probably have something you need to change. And that's almost, I won't say that that is absolutely always, but I would say almost always that's true. Certainly the part that God is teaching you is true. You need to learn something in the way of self-discipline, in self-control, and probably two or three other qualities that could grow in that in that offense if you take it properly. Any comments before we read the scriptures? Okay. I'm going to read Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. Reads like this. If your brother sins against you, go, show him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained back your brother. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two more with you, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If he refuses to listen to them, that is the group, then you bring it to the assembly or church. If the man refuses to hear the assembly also, then let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector, which means that you drop fellowship with him, basically. And someone want to read Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3. I'm sorry, I keep missing you. Okay. Levi.
Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling.
Okay. Any other comments on this verse?
I read three and four. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Yeah, I do that too. I was wondering, I thought, but if any of you look through various versions, sometimes they change it around, and that's what I thought you had done. So,
William? It's worth pointing out, I appreciate what they said, that you wait after you.
Yeah. And we also need to understand that that this not being a perfect world, sometimes you get, you wind up falsely punished for something you didn't do. But that doesn't mean that you can't learn from it. And it doesn't mean that you're supposed to take the offense and dwell on it. Because God sent it, ultimately. William?
The idea of revenge seems to be in reference to a specific offense of the law. And not just, you hurt my feelings.
Right. Thank you. That is important. Vitally.
I don't think we are called to go to
true. And we do take hurts from things that we probably shouldn't. We're emotional creatures.
Yeah, quite often.
And I've seen that happen too, you know. I've seen people get offended and I'm wondering what's going on. Any other comments? Okay. Paragraph 14. By the way, I gave these paragraphs titles. The titles I'm giving them was my titles.
Can I make a comment about that?
Yes.
You have a good illustration that you've given a couple of times, I think on Wednesday in particular, about the closet, hangers in the closet, or something like that.
Yeah.
Can you recount that?
Yeah. There was a gentleman, and I've got this second hand, so this is.
Well, I can give you a personal illustration, but I'd rather you use that.
He would in the morning. His wife would leave hangers on a, I think it was on a door or something, and he would. They were in his way, and every time he opened my door, they would clang and stuff, and it would bother him. And he had tried various ways to get her to amend their ways, so to speak, and was not being successful. And he remembered 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. And he thought on that, sounding brass and tinkling cymbals are a lot alike plashing hangers. So he took that to heart and started to work on himself. And at some point, the hangers disappeared and he quit having that annoyance.
So my point there is that in the offense, like William said, it has to do with me. Why does that offend me?
Mm-hmm.
And the consideration is, if I'm offended, I should turn around and consider, how am I being offensive? How am I not considering the other person? What am I not willing to limit my freedom for the good of the other person, for the health of the other person, just for the enjoyment of the other person? And that is speaks to actually love and bearing one another's burdens,
mm-hmm.
and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Yeah. Right. Any other comments? Okay. Paragraph 15, 14. I was about to skip one. Prayer and communion. The first phrase in this paragraph reads, as each church and all the members of it are bound to pray continually for the good and prosperity of all the churches of Christ. We have two scriptures, Ephesians 6:18, and those who are second can look at Psalms 122, verse 6. Who wants to read Ephesians 6:18? Isaiah.
Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints.
Okay. In Psalms 122, verse 6. Okay.
Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you.
Okay. You know, prayer is an interesting thing. God commands us to pray. And prayer is basically a conversation with God. It's a discussion, in a sense. We're supposed to tell Him our wants, our feelings, our issues that we have in life. He wants us to share those things with us, He wants to respond to those things in our hearts. He wants us to hear Him. And sometimes life gets in the way of that hearing. Certainly that's the case with me. But we're also commanded, and I don't think that's in any of these verses, Paul says, pray without ceasing. I think that's in Ephesians. And what that means is to have an attitude of hearing God. And that's something you have to develop. It's real easy for us to forget the importance of being aware of God's presence at all times. Moving on to the second, and finish this paragraph. Not only will we pray continually for the good and prosperity of the churches, in all places and upon all occasions, to further everyone within the bounds of their places and callings. It means we pray for others and pray that they do according to God's purpose in their lives. And also in the exercise of their gifts and graces, we pray for that. We pray for the churches, I'm paraphrasing here, that are planted. This says, when planted by the providence of God, so as they may enjoy opportunity and advantage for it. I'm assuming that's for the churches and the providence of God and all these things covered here. And ought to hold communion among themselves for their peace, increase of love, and mutual edification. All right. We've got Romans 16 and 3 John. It's one chapter, so it's a chapter one. Who wants to read Romans 16, verses 1 and 2? Oh, I'm sorry, will you?
16.
1 and 2, first two verses.
I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church, Centurion, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also.
Okay. 3 John 1, verses 8 through 10.
We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes,
very good,
who loveth to have preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church.
Okay. Right, these scriptures are kind of two different pieces, and the first one is commend to pray for Phoebe and to guide her on the way. That means assist her as well, and assist her. They've got to say the word assist. See that her needs are met if she has a particular need, she herself has been a helper of many, so you're reciprocating to her what she's done for the Lord to others, not necessarily for yourself. And then this 3 John passage to me seems, in a sense, out of place. Anyone want to comment on that before I do? Okay. We have this person, Diotrephes, and he is doing unjust accusations. He's accusing people of wicked things or with wicked words. And he also refuses the brethren in the group. And what that has to do primarily with this is one of the reasons we should pray. Pray for people, pray for the churches, because they're going to receive this kind of treatment at times. And our prayers, God hears them. And one thing we know for sure, that at some point, maybe not in this life, but at some point, those who do these things will bear a judgment. I can never remember the verse, but it goes something like this: for we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive in our body the rewards of our deeds. And I've often wondered what that means. And that's talking about the redeemed will appear at the judgment seat. So we don't get off, I interpret that as we don't get off scot-free ourselves for some of the things we've done. I know certainly that within this life, if we pay attention, that most of the things that we've done where we've erred in disobedience and rebellion, they come home. They come home one way or the other, but they come home. Any comments, thoughts? Okay. The last one, paragraph 15, on church councils. This is in two parts. The first part is the creation of one, how you would do that, and what its purpose is for. And it goes like this: in all cases of difficulties or differences, either in point of doctrine or administration, wherein either the churches in general are concerned, or any one church in their peace, union, and edification, or any member or members of any church are injured in or by any proceedings in censures not agreeable to truth and order, it is according to the mind of Christ that many churches holding communion together do by their messengers meet to consider and give their advice in or about that matter in deference to, give their advice in or about that matter indifference.
What they're having a difference about.
Okay. About yeah, the matter indifference. It wasn't making sense to me. I'm a little slow. Thank you. To be reported to the church's concern. And I'm going to read this because it's all over the place in Acts 15. So we got verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small discord and discussion with them, they appointed Paul, Barnabas, and some others of them to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Moving to verse 4. When they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the assembly and the apostles and the elders, and they reported everything that God had done with them. Moving to verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to see about this matter. Moving to verses 22 and 23. Then it seemed good to the apostles and elders with the whole assembly to choose out men of their company and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote these things by their hand, the apostles, the elders, and the brothers. To the brothers who are the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Verse 25, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose out men and send them to you, our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And then it goes on in the paragraph, howbeit these messengers assembled, who are assembled under this paragraph, who are, they are not entrusted with any church power properly. It means they are, this is a council that has no binding authority over the churches that called it, or with any jurisdiction over the churches themselves to exercise any censures either over any churches or persons, are to impose their determination on the churches or officers. This is some, to me, some complex English. I have looked several times to find what I thought were better, more up-to-date readings of that, and I have not been satisfied with them either. So it is what it is. We have two scriptures here for this second part. One is 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24. Volunteer for that.
Not right. That we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand.
Okay, and 1 John 4, 1. How's that?
1 John 4, 1. I'm sorry.
Oh, okay. Then.
1 John 4:1. Dear friends, stop believing every spirit. Instead, test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world.
Okay. To try to summarize this a little bit on basically what this amounts to, if you run into in your church a doctrine or a practice that people are calling into question, and you cannot resolve it to your satisfaction in scripture, that you may call other churches in, and they may point basically a council that can, and then sometimes it not be just one church where this is a problem. Generally, when you have a council like this, the problem has appeared in multiple churches along the way. So you need a group of people picked out with the purpose of trying to give further clarity to this doctrine over which you have some issues with, either in understanding or application. So that's basically what this paragraph is about. However, what these councils decide, you're not under obligation to adopted in your particular church. It has no power over your specific church, but it gives you some guidelines that you can use to either further make your own conclusions or for the general good of the understanding of the doctrine among the churches. I hope I phrased that reasonably well. Comments, questions? Yes.
So this would be a stark contrast to the Catholic Church at the time, which was the very top-down hierarchical imposition of doctrines on the individual churches, to the point of did not follow their edicts. You were subject to being a heretic.
That'd be true. Anyone else? Yes.
It's also a safeguard against a council that is moving toward heresy, and that just because there's a consensus of certain believers who are in error doesn't make it true.
That's true. There have been councils that have actually resolved questions in error, but that are not generally accepted today for that reason. So councils are what they are. Some have given clarity to the doctrine. Others have attempted to cloud it. God prospers His word, so His word does what He intends it to do, regardless. All right. Yes.
This is a paraphrase of the proverb. There's two proverbs. One is in a multitude of counselors is great wisdom. The other proverb is basically in a multitude of counselors is lack of wisdom. So if they're true, they're both true. So you
right.
have to be discerning. That's the paraphrase.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then the other part of that, there's always a benefit once you get that conclusion back. Then it's still up to you to look through it and be as a Berean, check it against Scripture and qualify the truth or lack of truth thereof. Okay. Any discussion or questions on all these things? Okay.
I had a verse to point out in reference to kingdom of faith, I think. It's a little confusing because in paragraph 8, it specifically says there are two offices. Then it uses the term pastors. So there's a Greek word for the word pastor, and that is the Greek word poimeno. Actually, the two Greek words for bishop and elder are episkopos and presbyteros. And there's actually, Acts 20:28 says, hath made you overseers, which is the word episkopos, to feed, which is the word pastor. The word poimeo, which is what is translated pastor, it literally means to take to pasture, as in a shepherd takes the sheep to the pasture. And so many times it's translated to feed or to rule. And Acts 20:28, there's another one. 1 Peter 5:2 says, feed or pasture the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, episkopos, thereof not. So those words are used together, and that's where we get the connection between the bishop or the elder being someone who is to pastor.
Yeah.
Pastor is a verb. It's a verb. We use it as a noun.
Yeah. And
that's where the confusion comes in. We call someone a pastor, but really, it's never used. It's only used 11 times in Scripture. The word.
And most of those are Old Testament,
I think. This would be the Greek word. It's used 11 times in the New Testament.
Okay.
But it's only translated one time as pastor, right?
Yes. I looked it up in a concordance.
But the point is that every time it's used, that is as a verb,
mm-hmm.
not as a noun. That's where a lot of confusion comes
from. Yeah.
Pastoring is something that's done, not a person or a title.
Yeah.
So as you think about that, then then it becomes incumbent upon you to understand what pastoring is, or what the Bible says actual pastoring is, because you can very easily think very easily come to the conclusion that you, I'm trying to say this, if you think of it as a noun, and you think you need to go, you need a pastor, or you want someone to, if you want someone to be your pastor, that's a verb. I mean, that's a noun. But you got to come back and say, what do I think is pastoring? Because you may be getting pastoring, or you may not be getting pastoring. The verb. But whether you are or not is not defined by how you think it ought to be happening, but by what Scripture says is pastoring. And that's very important as you consider what the Bible says is pastoring, and you differentiate between this noun usage that we've come to use, but the Scripture never used as a noun.
Right.
Going to those, understanding that is, can be very helpful.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right. It's interesting. I only looked it up in the concordance for the King James, and I think in the King James it occurs once in the New Testament, a bunch of times in the Old Testament.
Well, the Greek word is on the first.
Yeah. But like you say, the Greek term is what, four?
11 times.
11 times? 11 times, okay.
And both, it's either. Looking at all 11 verses right here, it's translated rule or feed.
Okay. All right. Any other thoughts? Okay. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, you know that we probably never as attended on your word as we should be. We are fallen creatures, but that doesn't excuse us. Lord, give us the grace and that we may bring to remembrance the words of Scripture, the words of others that are edifying, and bring them to heart in all the activities that we involve ourselves in during days, weeks, months, years, or lives. And Lord, enable us to grow in grace, in sanctification. Maybe not grow in sanctification, because sanctification is a matter of growth. But Lord, especially bless us with your Holy Spirit. Enable us to be attendant to his teaching and purpose in our hearts and minds. And finally, Lord, we just thank you that you're sovereign over our lives, that you're trustworthy way beyond our understanding, and that you have a purpose that is true and just and perfect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.